Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Well, this is God's word, and we pray He would bless it to us. Let us pray and ask His blessing on the preaching of this word. Our Father, as we come to Your word once again this evening, we ask that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would bless it to us. May Your strength and Your power be made perfect through the weakness of the speaker and through the weakness of and the foolishness of what the world considers preaching to be. We pray that Your Spirit would powerfully attend this, Your people would be blessed, and You would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight, as we return to our study of the Ten Commandments, I've been away from this for a little while, and so I'd like to just spend a brief moment in review with you and consider what is it, if we can draw a theme through the first several commandments that we've looked at together over the past few months, if we could draw a theme through those, something that at foundation we've been learning, that the Lord has been teaching us through His commandments, what would that be? And I think there's actually a nice summary of what one theme could be that we could draw out, that the famous football movie Rudy gives us. And Rudy might not be the place that you would run for an exposition of the Ten Commandments, and that's okay. But if you've seen the movie, there's a scene where Rudy, the young Rudy, is speaking with an older priest, and he's wondering about the future of his life, and the priest ends up saying to him something to the effect of, "Son, in all my years, I've learned two incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not Him. And there is a God, and it's not me." And really, we could look back through the commandments that we've studied together, and we could see that that's the truth that God has been teaching us. That He is God and we are not. That He is God and He sets the rules and He sets the standards. And He is autonomous and we are not autonomous. And He is the center of reality, but we are not the center of reality. And we've seen this through the Ten Commandments pulled out and extrapolated through the teaching there, because if there is a God and I'm not Him, then He deserves my worship. And He deserves my praise and my love, especially as one of His people. We've seen from the studies past that the commandments come to us as those who have already been made to be God's people. And so with the first commandment, we see that we are to worship this God alone. We aren't to worship any other God. We are to worship no other thing. And the second commandment, we've seen that we are to worship that God as He desires to be worshipped. And then the third commandment, we saw that that worship needed to be from the heart, not just outwardly conformed to His standards, but from our hearts. And then we've seen how the truth that there is a God and it's not me, that affects the way we treat others as well. And so we must treat others according to God's standards. And so with the fifth commandment, we saw that with our relationships, those in authority and those under authority, we have to use those relationships in ways that are pleasing to God. And in the sixth commandment, we saw that we must treat life as that has sanctity, because God gives it sanctity. And then in the seventh commandment, we learned that even our sexuality is not ultimately our property. It's God's property, and it must be used according to His standards. So tonight, as we come to the eighth commandment, we're going to see that same principle holds true. That God is God and I am not. And this time, that principle is applied to material possessions. That if God is God and I am not, then even my material possessions are not first and foremost about me. They're not first and foremost my possessions. As we will see, what we want to understand tonight from the eighth commandment is that the principle which undergirds it is one of doing good and not harm to our neighbor. As we've seen with previous commandments as well, that we are to love our neighbors in the area of finances and material possessions in a way that avoids harming them and instead promotes their good. to look at that tonight. I'd like to ask three questions, seek to answer three questions. And first of all, just basically, what is it in our outward actions that the Eighth Commandment is getting at? What are we forbidden to do and what are we commanded to do? And then secondly, what is it that should be our heart motives underlying those things? So what is it that the Eighth Commandment is teaching us regarding the disposition of our hearts? And then thirdly, and finally, we want to ask, how do we understand the Eighth Commandment Christianly? There's lots of religions that will say, you shall not steal, you shouldn't steal. In fact, most people in the world know inherently, because God has written on their hearts, that stealing is wrong. But how, as Christians, are we affected more than just by knowing ethics, knowing right and wrong from the Eighth Commandment? Well, as we begin here, we want to ask about what are the outward actions commanded and forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. And as we get into that, we want to remember, first of all, that in the Ten Commandments, we have summaries of God's law. So when He commands, when He forbids one thing, that's the tip of the iceberg. And there's a lot more connected to it just under the surface. So when God forbids stealing here, He's forbidding all those other things that are connected to stealing, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And additionally, when God forbids one thing, He commands the opposite. Or when He commands one thing, He forbids the opposite. Maybe that's what I just said. But there's always there's a two-sided coin there. So that as we see God saying, no, you should not do this, you instead should do something else. And with the Eighth Commandment, we come once again to one of Jesus' summaries for how we should live. And of course, that's the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. We've heard about this if we've been in church since we were kids. Maybe even if we weren't in church, we've heard about this since we were kids. But that we treat others, a good rule of thumb for what our actions should be, is we treat others in a way that we ourselves would want to be treated. So the Eighth Commandment takes this and applies that to the realm of property and finances and our dealings with our neighbor in those areas. So what are the specific ways that this would be applied in our external actions? How do we apply the Eighth Commandment? Well, first of all, on the surface, of course, the tip of the iceberg that is most evident is theft and is stealing. The Lord forbids us from taking things which don't rightfully belong to us. It would be wrong for me to walk into your home when you were there or not and just make off with your laptops and your TV and your jewelry. That's not mine. It's not my property. It doesn't belong to me. And so to take it without a proper right to it would be sinful. We say, okay, well, that's fine and dandy. Everybody knows that. And I doubt there's too many people here tonight that when you leave will be tempted to go to Harris Teeter and stuff your pockets full of as many things as you can and walk out without paying. It's probably not the temptation of most of you. But in our day and age, there's a lot more ways to steal than just taking physical property, isn't there? The internet makes the issue of theft a whole new ballgame. And as Christians, it's very easy for us to sort of turn a blind eye to things like getting music or movies or TV shows that really we were supposed to pay for. That first sort of legal warning that comes up when you're watching a movie that we all just fast forward past and it says no unauthorized copies of this. The internet makes that very possible to use those things without paying for them. It makes it very convenient and very anonymous. But as Christians, we need to take seriously our God's wishes for us and being just and equitable, even in the small things. We really need to think strongly about burning a CD that we didn't pay for. We need to think about downloading music and movies and videos from websites that are less than ethical, when even though we can get around paying for them, if we're supposed to be paying for them. God does not approve of these sorts of things. We need to take that to heart. Intellectual property theft is also a big deal in our day and age. Plagiarism I was read the Riot Act over and over and over again in undergraduate and in graduate school by our professors, who just gave us these blanket warnings about how bad plagiarism was and how easy it was to commit. They said, don't do it, because it's theft. We have some academics in the room here, and they know that your intellectual property is property. When you spend your time and your effort and blood, sweat, and tears, as it were, to do research and to produce data, that's yours. And other people need to respect that, and we need to respect that. You know, kids, how would you feel if you spent a week or a month on a homework project, a report, or a paper, or something like that, and before you were able to turn it in, somebody else from your class took it, and they put their name on it, and then they gave it to the teacher, and they got credit? That would be wrong. That's theft. That's your intellectual property. And so God teaches us to be honest and equitable and just, even in these sorts of things. That if we get something, we must get it in a way that is pleasing to Him. We must treat others in a way that benefits them, not that hurts them. We cannot use other people for our gain when it is to their hurt. God forbids this. So, of course, the Lord also forbids stealing and theft, even when it maybe isn't technically stealing or theft, when through deceit or dishonesty. All the commentators on the Eighth Commandment give a list of ways, and a lot of these are from the 17th century, so they don't quite apply anymore. But they give a list of ways that people can be dishonest in their legal contracts and in their taxes. April 15th is coming up. And there may be some of us who are tempted to fudge the numbers a little bit, not declare everything that we could. We probably won't get caught. But our Lord calls us to honesty, even when it hurts. He calls us to be upright and upstanding in our financial dealings, in our contracts, in our business deals. We are to hold a high standard because we serve an honest God. And we are to be an honest people. This holds true even when it isn't something like cooking the books or hiding figures from the government. This holds true even when it's technically legal. If we defraud someone by, if I have a car and I'm going to sell it to you and I don't disclose the fact that it's basically a lemon, and I can pass it off to you and get a really good price for it, that may not be illegal, but it's not right. I'm doing you harm. You're thinking that you are getting a product, a certain product, for the amount of money that you paid. You're supposed to be getting a certain value from it, and I just stole that value away from you. I'm to do you good and not harm. And so the bottom line for us as Christians, again, is that we seek the good of our fellow man. And that doesn't mean only Christian. And that doesn't mean only people who are less fortunate than we are. You know, a lot of people want to stick it to the man, as they say in the States. When there's a larger company or the government or something to that effect, they want to take advantage of that person's deep pockets by sloughing off at work. You know, I'm not going to get caught. You know, I mean, I can watch YouTube for a couple of hours. Nobody's going to find out. And besides, this company has billions of dollars. I'm just one person. I'm less fortunate. They should really be paying me a higher wage than they're paying me in the first place. But no. Our Lord commands us to be honest and fair in our dealings. And that includes our work ethic. It's another very practical way to see the Eighth Commandment. It's not stealing from our employers by being lazy. By working hard and putting in an honest day's labor for an honest day's wage. Our Lord commands us to seek the benefit even of those that employ us, even when they have resources that far outstrip ours. We are to seek to be a blessing financially to those around us. Of course, if you are in the position of one who pays employees, the tables are turned just a little bit. And that means that you're supposed to pay a wage that is that is comparable for the work being done, that is fair, that is just. Just because you have the ability to take advantage of someone's skills and talent and pay them something less than they're worth doesn't mean you should. In fact, you shouldn't. So these are some of the outward, sort of daily, practical ways that our Lord would have us think about being just and equitable to those around us. To not steal, to not take things that don't rightfully belong to us, or that shouldn't belong to us if the truth were fully known. But what about the underlying heart issues, secondly? What is it that the Lord would have us believe and would have these actions flowing from in our heart? The sort of attitudes. Well, the eighth commandment is undergirded by the truth that we read in Psalm 50, verse 12, where the Lord says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." The Lord says, the world and the fullness belong to me. I own everything. And the starting point for us as Christians when we think about material possessions is to realize that first and foremost, God owns it all. God owns everything. It's not really my possession. It's God's. But at the same time, we know from creation in Genesis that God did make man to steward his creation, to rule over it, to tend it and to keep it. So we read in Psalm 115, verse 16, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." We see that principle coming out that even though the Lord owns it, he's given us as people, as human beings, he's given us the right to steward it. And so that means that we have property, and that means that we take care of that property and we use that property. But we must remember, first of all, that that property is God's property and it belongs to him first and foremost. Job saw this. Job understood this. Job chapter 1, after he loses everything, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job realized, he said, "I came into the world with nothing. I was naked. I didn't even have clothes. And I will leave the world the same way. And so what I had, the Lord had given to me. And now the Lord has taken away those things, which is his right to do. So blessed be the name of the Lord." And so what the eighth commandment is getting at for our heart attitudes is that if we're tempted to steal, if we're tempted to defraud others, if we're tempted to get material possessions that don't rightly belong to us, shouldn't belong to us, are out of our reach legally and ethically, we're disregarding these truths that God owns everything and he gives it to us to steward in his sovereignty, in his goodness. He doles it out perfectly. So with that in mind, we can understand that God would have us be content with what he has given us. And so the eighth commandment gets at the need for contentment with our material possessions, with our lot in life. So Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The author to Hebrews is saying, be content with what God has given you, because it's not an accident. What you have, your lot in life, your resources, your possessions, those are from the Lord, and he has given them to you purposefully. He hasn't given you too much. He hasn't given you too little. He is going to take care of you, and he's not going to abandon you. You don't have to worry that you will ultimately end up with too little and therefore try to circumvent God's providence by dealings that are displeasing to him, by taking something that doesn't belong to you. No, you can be content. In fact, you have to be content, and you should not have a love of money. But you can be content because God has given you exactly what you need. So we should be content. We should be content. That should be cultivated through trust. believing that God is sovereign, believing that He will never leave us nor forsake us, believing that He gives us to steward exactly what is good for us. So contentment through trust. Secondly, a connected heart attitude that the eighth commandment would teach us to have is to love God more than we love the gifts of God. To love God more than stuff, more than money. We see this come out very, very clearly in different places in Scripture. Hebrews 13, as we just read. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 brings this out very clearly. He writes, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For," and you can hear the echo of Job here, "for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And then verse 8, Paul says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul says, we do well to be content. And we do well not to love money, not to crave it. Notice he doesn't say money is evil. He doesn't say being rich is inherently sinful. And he doesn't say money itself is the root of all kinds of evil. People will misquote this all the time. But it's the love of money. It's the pursuit of money. It's the craving after money that is a snare that he says here, plunges people into ruin and destruction. And then Paul goes on and he speaks directly to the rich. He says in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Paul says it's not wrong to be rich in this present age. Maybe God has blessed you this way. But don't set your hope on that. Your hope doesn't lie in what God has given you. Your ultimate treasure isn't in these earthly treasures that God has given you to steward. Your hope is in God, and He is your greatest treasure. He is your hope. And so therefore, be rich, but also be rich in good works, and be generous, ready to share. And that's really the positive aspect of the eighth commandment, isn't it? That we don't steal, we don't take things that don't belong to us and therefore harm others, but instead we use what we rightfully have, what God has given us, to be a blessing to others. And we trust God with it, and we're generous with it, because it's from God in the first place, and it's for His glory and for the blessing of His people and of His kingdom. And so we need to take heart here, take to heart here, the danger of loving the comforts of this life more than we love the one who gives those comforts. We need to be cautioned against loving the gifts more than the giver. We need to examine our hearts. Many, most, maybe all of us will need to repent of having hearts that really are discontent in certain ways at certain times. Probably not all of us in the same way, or at the same time, under the same circumstances. But likely we all need to repent of holding on to things more tightly than we should in our hearts. We need to repent of not trusting the Lord with our future, with our possessions, with the fact that He's going to take care of us. And therefore, we can live in a way that is generous. And we should live in a way that is generous. And so friends, tonight examine your hearts. And let the eighth commandment, let Paul's words here in 1 Timothy 6, let that be something that probes your heart and probes your conscience. It makes you examine the priorities in your life, the loves in your life, the joys and the hopes in your life, where your hope really lies. where your hope really is set. And if we're honest, we're probably going to see that we fail. But as we've seen before, we can still take heart as Christians, even in our failure. Because as with all the other commandments, when we come to the eighth commandment, we can view it not just as an ethical, moral command to keep. We can view it as something which shows us that even though we fail, even though we don't measure up, there was one who did. Of course, that brings us to our third and final point, how we view the eighth commandment Christianly. We view the eighth commandment Christianly, not just as a moral standard, but we see the eighth commandment as once again giving us another glimpse into what our Savior has done for us and what Christ did for us in giving what He did not have to give and not taking what He could rightfully have taken. Our Lord Jesus did not have to be the Redeemer of His people, strictly speaking. He did not have to leave the glories and treasures of heaven. He did not have to condescend and be among us. He agreed to do so. He agreed freely to do so. And that eternal covenant, that covenant of peace between Father and Son and Holy Spirit, He agreed to do so, but He didn't have to. And yet He did. And in His life on earth, our Lord Jesus never once took something that did not belong to Him. He was tempted to, as we heard in the last few weeks from the Gospel of Luke, when Satan comes to Him, he tempts Him to take things that do not yet belong to Him. To bypass suffering and to receive a certain kind of kingdom through an alternate means. And it was a real and true temptation, as we heard. But Christ refused to take something that did not belong to Him yet. Refused to bypass the hard way, the way of trust in His Father, the way of love for His Father and love for us. And He instead went through the rest of His life and His death for us. He did not take what did not rightfully belong to Him, and instead He gave everything out of love. And so friends, tonight as Christians, we come to the eighth commandment and we see what we should do. But we come to the eighth commandment as Christians and not just moralists, knowing that our motivation to keep the eighth commandment, to not take what isn't ours and instead to use what we have for the good of others. Our motivation to do that grows from a love that was already poured upon us by our Savior. And so tonight for us, let us seek to give, seek to love through our possessions because we have first been loved. Let us do so out of grace that still flows from Christ, our Savior, and the work that He has done for us and the intercession that He now continues to make for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Christ, our Savior, who gave what He did not have to give, who did not take and keep for Himself selfishly anything. And we thank You for that love which has redeemed us. And we pray that it would be out of response to that love that we would desire to use our material possessions, use everything that You have given us for Your glory and for the good of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.